Highland Heights. It's really hard not to say good morning and to have you stand up and start singing Father Abraham with me. What do you think, Gary? No. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Oh, it is good to see you all. It's good to be with you this morning. We have some visitors who are passing through or in town for various reasons. Thank you for taking the time to be with us this morning. For our members, it's always excellent to see you. I know we've had some folks traveling. We're glad to have you back home so that we can be together as a family this morning. Amen? It's a good family to be a part of. Highland Heights is a congregation that has been blessing folks in this community for over 65 years. I know we have been fortunate to be a part of it for 5.5 years. And let me tell you, along the way, in our time here in Lebanon, we've had some really neat experiences. One of my favorites, absolute favorites, was when we had been here. We hadn't been here more than 3-4 months, tops. Jace and I were out and about, and I had heard a week or two before about Bay's Bread here, right? Yeah, some of you are grinning. You know about Bay's Bread. Bay's Bread is an awesome place. If you do nothing else, just walk into Bay's Bread and just go, because they're back there baking all kinds of sourdough loaves, right? They are the supplier for Cracker Barrel bread, the bread for Cracker Barrel. And Jason and I walked in, we found out that you can go into Bay's Bread and dirt cheap, you can get you a couple loaves of sourdough bread and take it home. I got excited about this. I go in and I'm trying to figure out how this works. It's just this little bitty room, okay, really not much bigger than my office. And the lady comes out, and it just happened I had the right lady behind the counter this afternoon. And she said, well, hello. And I talked to her for a minute and explained how we had just moved to the area and heard about the company, and so we wanted to come pick up a couple loaves of bread. And she said, really, your brand, where'd you move from? Explain it all. She said, hang on, I'll be right back. And she walked through the back into the factory, and she comes back out with this brown paper sack. And she says, welcome to Lebanon. And she said, have a great day. And I felt it, and it was hot. It was warm. She had just gifted to us a hot, out-of-the-oven, fresh loaf of sourdough bread. Folks, it almost didn't make it home. And Jason and I both, we were out in the car, we were ripping this thing apart and going, oh, that is so good. And, Paige got to have a little bit of it, but it was so awesome to be able to get that fresh loaf of bread. And if you've ever had that, you know how great that feeling is. But it was even better that it was gifted to us. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, there was a group of people who had a similar encounter, but it was a few more people than just Jason and I. It was like 5,000. 5,000 people had been with Jesus walking around, and this is the account, as you start reading in verse 1, this is the account where they realize that they don't have enough food to take care of these 5,000, and Jesus says, well, what do we have? And we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and through the wonderful power of God, Jesus is able to multiply those 5 loaves and 2 fish in enough to be able to feed those 5,000 and have leftovers to be able to take home. And that's awesome, isn't it? And these people, they're around, and they had their bellies are full. They didn't just get a little sampling. They were full from all of this. And then you keep on reading, and that night is another great story, because after all of that, Jesus is a little tired from being surrounded by 5,000 people that day, and so he disappears for a while, goes across the lake. Or around the lake to be able to have some quiet time with God. That night is the night when the disciples are trying to get back to him, and the storm comes up and Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. And then as you keep on reading, as you come down to verse 22 of John chapter 6, we find that these people who had been fed the previous day, they are out looking for Jesus. And they're trying to figure out where he is. They had seen him go away in the boat, and so some of them had gone to try to track him down in the boat. And then lo and behold, he winds up back where they started, and they don't know how he got past them, but he did. All right? And so the people are looking around, and in verse 22, they start asking, On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, where did you come from? They're trying to figure this out. And these people are crowding around him. But here's what's interesting about this interaction with Jesus now. Jesus, in his wisdom, in his ability to read people, in his divine power, is able to understand something about these people and what they are looking for when they search him out. And in verse 26, Jesus actually kind of calls them out for what they really want. He says to them, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You see what he's calling them out for? You're not really interested in me. You're not really interested in what God is doing. What you're interested in is getting your bellies full again. You're interested in having your hunger satiated. And then in John, and then as we keep on reading, we find in verses 27 through 34 that Jesus is now working to try to call them to a higher standard. I mean, you know, you think about it. It's unfortunate that Jesus would have to make this observation, that you're not really interested in me, you're interested in getting more food. At the same time, we're probably not surprised by it. I mean, think about it. If you were in that big, huge crowd and you got a free meal out of the deal while you got to hear some good teaching, don't you think you might have a little bit of interest in going back seeing if you can get a little bit more food? So I don't think we're completely surprised. But in 27 through 34, Jesus sets out to call them to a higher understanding. An understanding that essentially is that a full belly is the wrong reason to be seeking Jesus. Read with me if you would, beginning verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Well, then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna of the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Now I find it interesting that as we read down through this, as we see Jesus trying to move them to a higher understanding about why they need to be seeking him, it's interesting that the conversation turns to some more pivotal moments in Israel's history, specifically the account of God providing manna from heaven. This is Exodus chapter 16 and then 17. I think the people probably might even include in this what happens in 17 when God gives them water too. It's the idea that God provided for them. But they focus on the bread from heaven. Now, I find myself wondering why does this conversation take the turn that it does? It seems a little bit abrupt. You know, you need to be seeking the one from God. Well, what sign do you give God? You know, our fathers ate manna from heaven. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, bread. You know, we got some yesterday. Can you give us some more? And so I kind of wonder why does this conversation take the turn that it does? I think we can figure it out. I mean, you notice in verse 27, Jesus tells them you need to seek food that gives eternal life. You don't need to be seeking the food that's going to perish. And so now there, verse 28. Well, okay, fine, we get that. How do we do that? How do we seek that life-giving bread? What works of God will help us accomplish or help us find that food? I don't even think it's necessary for us to read in the idea of they're trying to have works for salvation. I don't even think that that's what they've got in their mind. I don't think they understand yet what Jesus is trying to tell them. They hear him say, you need to find food that's going to grant eternal life, and they're still thinking with their stomachs. Okay, fine. What do we need to do? How do we go about finding that food? All right, verse 29, what's the answer? You, in order to find this eternal life-giving food, you must believe in the one whom God sent. Okay, great. Who is he? They kind of understand, okay, maybe Jesus is talking about himself. But then verses 30 and 31. As 30 and 31 come into play, this is where they begin to make the shift. And they're beginning to understand Jesus is talking about something a little bit more, perhaps. They realize that Jesus is talking about himself as the one from heaven upon whom God has put his sign. And they say, okay, fine then. What sign are you going to do to help us believe that you are this one from God? Now, there's a part of me I'm going, hello? Duh. Do you not remember yesterday? He's already called you out for the fact that you just came looking for more bread to eat. He just fed 5,000 of you yesterday. Except now, they're beginning to understand, okay, Jesus is beginning to claim to be something more. They are now beginning to see a connection between Jesus and Moses. And it's almost as if when the Jewish people start talking about Moses, it's almost like a challenge to Jesus. Perhaps the crowd is reasoning that Jesus, it was impressive to feed 5,000 of us with just a hand, with just a basket of food. That's impressive. But Moses gave us bread from heaven. He fed an entire nation for 40 years, day in and day out. So Jesus, tell me, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Jesus, to up your game, to show us that you have the power and you have the ability to be counted on an equal plane with Moses, who gave us bread from heaven? You just took existing bread and multiplied it to feed 5,000 people. And so in verses 32 through 34, Jesus makes it a point to now set the record straight. He says, number one, let me point this out to you. Moses didn't give you anything. Moses did not give you bread from heaven. Who gave them bread from heaven? It was God. Moses was just the human agent that God was using to communicate what was going on. Moses didn't do it. God is the one who actually gave them this bread from heaven. And so what is happening now is where Jesus is headed with this is he says, Israel, you keep talking about how wonderful the bread from heaven was. And was it wonderful? Yes. We can nod our heads this way. Of course. It is fantastic and awesome that God would be able and would be willing to take care of a nation in this miraculous way out in the wilderness like he did for so long. But it's almost as if Jesus is pushing the conversation to this idea. Israel, you keep talking about how wonderful the bread from heaven was, when really you need to remember that it was God who truly gave it to you. And so then, what I am talking about, people, is profoundly better than manna from heaven. The bread that assuming Jesus' persona here, the bread that I am talking about doesn't just give life to a nation of people, it gives life to everyone, to the whole world. Now, how's that for upping the game a little bit? Moses gave them bread that sustained a nation for 40 years. Jesus is talking about giving bread that's going to sustain the lives of the whole world forever, for eternity. You think that's a pretty big claim? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. And yet, unfortunately, the people, I still don't think the people understand what he's talking about. Because what's their response? Well, you would hope it would be. I mean, they say, sir, give us this bread always. That's verse 34. We want this bread. It's one of those moments that if you know about the Gospel of John, it's really reminiscent of an account two chapters before. In John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. Jesus is in Samaria. He meets this woman who comes and he starts talking about, give me a drink. And they get into this discussion about the well that Jacob had dug and getting water and all this. And then in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water, pointing to the well, is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become inside of him a spring of water, welling up into eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water ever again. What was she thinking? She's thinking he's talking about actual quenching of thirst. The physical hydration. And she says, sir, give me this. I'd love to see it. She's thinking with her belly, right? And I think these people in John chapter 6 are doing the same thing. They hear Jesus talking about bread from heaven. What's in their mind right now? Right now, what's in their mind is the physical manna, what they call bread from heaven, that came down, that fed and physically kept their forefathers alive for 40 years in the wilderness. What kind of bread are they thinking about? They're not thinking about anything spiritual. They're thinking with their stomachs again. And they say, Jesus, give us this bread. We want this. We want to be able to not ever be hungry again. And I guess if you would let me put it this way, as these people listen to Jesus, whether you're talking about the folks in John chapter 6 or you're talking about the woman in the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the thing about it is that as they listen to Jesus, they are thinking about this life. They're not yet concerned with the next life. Now, in all fairness, I think we can make a case that they had not had full revelation about life after this one. So I'll give them that, but at the same time, you see that their perspective is almost completely physical in nature. And when I think about that, it occurs to me that there are still people to this day, even now, there are people who come to Jesus, who seek out Jesus, but they seek Him out for temporal reasons. They seek Him out in order to have something satisfied in this physical, earthly realm. They're not thinking about what's coming past this. For instance, I mean, you know, we know that there will be people who will come to churches on a regular basis who are seeking help to have physical needs met. Maybe they need help getting a little bit of food. Maybe they need some help with a place to stay for the night. Maybe they need help with their rent or their electric bill. And that's all wonderful, fine, and dandy. I'm glad that churches can help with that. But there are some people that that's the only reason why they'll set foot in a church building. And then you have some people who come to Jesus only when they're feeling depressed and they want to come and they surround themselves by people who are Christian. They surround themselves by people who are of faith and they're looking for a way to feel better about themselves and they feel better about themselves finally and then next thing you know, they're gone. You don't see them anymore. And then you've got another group of people who will say, well, I'm dealing with a problem and I don't really know what to do with this. I don't know how to solve it. And so, well, I mean, we always talk about how the Bible has the answers for the problem. So they'll come to Jesus. They'll come to His people and they'll start wanting to know, how do I solve this problem? And they'll work and they'll get advice, they'll get thoughts, they'll get a little bit of support. And then once the problem is gone, once the problem's been dealt with, they're gone. Now, those are some short-term scenarios, but I would even say that there might be some folks who have a long-term commitment to Jesus, but they're still coming to Jesus, not for spiritual things, but they're coming to Jesus for the temporal. And that how many folks, have you ever met somebody who spends all of their Christian life wanting to know, how do I make the most of these years? Preacher, just tell me. Don't talk to me about heaven. Don't talk to me about life after death. Don't talk to me about hell. Tell me how I can make the most out of this life right here, right now. How do I get the most friends? How do I have the best marriage? How do I have the most influence? Tell me what the Bible says about how to do these things. Now, is that part of what the Bible teaches us? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible teaches us that Christianity and following Jesus involves all of these things. And we do well to engage in them as Christians. But church, listen to me. These things right here, these are not the primary objective of coming to Jesus. The primary objective of coming to Jesus is eternal life. These are things that come, if you'll give me the term, they come as secondary. They are consequences of having Jesus in your life. Yes, they are part of it, but these don't need to be the primary reason we seek out Jesus in the way that for these people in John 6, the primary reason they sought out Jesus was to have a temporary satiation of their hunger. And so as Jesus is trying to get them to understand this fact that if you're coming to me just to get something in this earthly realm taken care of, if that's your primary reason for coming to me, then I've got a bombshell to drop on you. They said, they're thinking, oh wow, he's going to give us bread that's from the Father, that's going to give everlasting life. Sir, give us this bread because that's better than anything Moses ever did. That's when Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. I'm not going to give you physical loaves, folks. He says, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now they talk for a few more verses about a couple of other things that we'll reference here in a couple of minutes. But what I'd like for you to do is skip with me down to verse 48. He says in John 6:35, he says in verse 35, I'm the bread of life. You want bread, I'm that bread of life. You come to me, you'll never hunger. You come to me, you'll never thirst. And then picking up in verse 48, he continues with this metaphor. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the Father's ate and died. For whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, understand something. There is no shortage of debate over what this passage means. You open up commentaries, you go do website searches, you're going to find all kinds of debate over what Jesus was talking about right here. And let's go ahead and say it up front. It's a bit confusing, right? It's a bit strange of what Jesus is talking about. This is some really different language. Now, what are you going to find? Now, some of those who debate about this, there's a lot of people who see Jesus referencing the Lord's Supper in this passage. You know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And then later he'll say, this is my body given for you. This cup is the blood of the covenant given on your behalf, right? And so they see a reference to the Lord's Supper here. And some believers will go so far as to assert that Jesus is talking about consuming the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. And there's a fancy name that gets put with it. It's called transubstantiation. It's this idea that when you take the Lord's Supper, it literally turns into the flesh and blood of Jesus. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. I don't think that's what the Lord's Supper is at all. And then there will be others who don't go so far as transubstantiation, but they still see this as metaphorical. That they see it as metaphorical, but they see it as a clear reference to the Lord's Supper that hasn't been instituted yet. But I want to suggest to you this morning that whatever connections to the Lord's Supper that Jesus has here, I think they're secondary. I don't think the Lord's Supper is primarily what Jesus has in his mind. I think that what Jesus is telling them is that there is only one way to experience real eternal life, and that is by receiving me within your innermost being so that I can give you life. Think about the connections he's making here. He's talking about bread and water, right? If you eat of me, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. He's talking about bread and water, the two things that we used to speak of the most fundamental needs to life on this planet. You can last for a few days without bread and water. But eventually, if you are deprived of them for too long, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Your life will cease to exist. And let's think about it as well. When we talk about the need for bread and water in order to keep you alive, is it sufficient to just be around bread and water to keep you alive? No, it's not. Your thirst is not quenched when you go swimming. Nor is your hunger satisfied when you smell a fresh baked loaf of bread. If anything, what happens? It makes it worse. It makes you more thirsty. It makes you more hungry. So simply being around these things is not going to satisfy and keep you alive. To receive the benefits of food and water, they must be consumed. They must be taken within the body so that they become part of our bodies. Jesus says here and in John chapter 4, Jesus says that he is the bread of life and the living water. It does us no good to simply be around him. It does no good to just simply be near Jesus if your goal is to have the eternal life that he's offering. If we are going to experience the life that he offers, he'll say in John 10 to offer life more abundantly. If we're going to experience that more abundant life, then we must take him in fully and make him a part of our very being. It's not enough to just have him close by. Now, the Jewish audience was incredibly confused by this language. Verse 52, they said, they argued amongst themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is impossible. This is gross. This is cannibalism. This is totally against Moses. We would never do this under the law of Moses. They're arguing about how to make sense of what he said. Well, here's the interesting thing, church. Jesus had already answered their questions, at least in a way. For instance, he says in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What are the consequences of consuming the flesh and blood of Jesus in the text. He will be raised up on the last day. Now what's interesting, and we didn't read it earlier, but what's interesting is that this is the third time in this conversation that Jesus has connected the idea, has paired together the idea of eternal life and raising up. It's the third time he's done it. And so it stands to reason, I come to this line of reasoning. If verse 54 is the third time he's talked about raising one up or giving eternal life to those who do something, then maybe the previous two times tell us what he's talking about. Maybe his two previous references in this chapter will help give us an idea of how you feed on the bread of life. For instance, look back at verse 40. Verse 40, he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What has he just said right there? In order to feast on the bread of life, we must believe in Him. Now you go through the book of John, you'll find that believing is a key theme in John's gospel. For instance, in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, when he has Nicodemus the Pharisee sitting there with him, what does he say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." You see the theme? Now, one critical point to understanding about belief is that belief is not just, it's not just accepting facts as true. There are a lot of people in our world that come to Scripture and they say, "Well, if I believe in it," to believe in Jesus means that you must accept the facts about who He is. The only problem with that is that the Bible doesn't stop there. Staying in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 verse 36, Jesus says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What did Jesus just equate there to belief? Obedience. Belief and obedience are not mutually exclusive concepts. They go hand in hand. True biblical belief involves obedience to God. Amen? And so what has Jesus said as we come back to John chapter 6? If you want to feed on the bread of life, you must believe in Him. What does that mean? It means you must believe the facts, but you must also obey Jesus. But he will also say in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day, the one who's been drawn by the Father. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So how else do I feed upon the bread of life? I must be drawn to Jesus through the teaching of God. Where does that come from? How does the Father teach us about the Son? Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 gives us the thought, "How then shall they believe on whom they've never heard? Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You want to feed upon the bread of life, you better be caught in this Word, right? You better be learning what the Bible teaches us about Jesus so that you can believe in Him, so that you can obey Him. Follow the reasoning. The Father draws people to Jesus through the message of Christ. Those who are drawn by the Father come to obedient faith in Jesus, and those who have obedient belief in Jesus are feasting on the living bread and the living water. And thus they receive the eternal life. This morning you may be hearing, you may be spiritually starving, in need of the bread of life. Now you keep reading through John chapter 6, you'll find there were two responses to all of these teachings that Jesus gave down here. One, there were a lot of people who said, "This is too hard, this is too confusing," and they turned and they walked away. But then Jesus turns to the 12, His 12 closest followers, and He says, "What about you? Are you going to leave too?" And Peter responds, "Lord, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so as we close this morning, the question is, do you believe? Do you believe enough to obey? As always, when we come to the end of a lesson or as we breathe on this earth, the table of living bread is spread out before you. God is waiting for you to submit to Him and partake of the feast of grace that has been prepared. And you can partake of Jesus today, the bread of life. And when you're starving for life, there's just something about that name that's hard to deny. If we can help you this morning, won't you please let us know while we stand and sing.